You see it?
Red dot on the left.
Okay. We're on.
Oh, it says in.
Oh, no, that.
Oh, record video. Stop YouTube, maybe?
We think we're, yeah, recording.
Oh, recording. Okay, recording.
Looks like we're recording. There's Jared in person.
Jared, hi.
And maybe Steve is going to join us soon.
Yeah.
Okay, so we are recording. So we are, today is February 14th, Valentine's Day. Happy Valentine's. We are in chapter 9 of the sealed book of Moses within the sealed book of Mormon. And we are on chapter 9, on verse 5. And let's see if we need to review anything. Chapter 8 was, well, let's just say the first part of chapter 9 is talking about Abraham with Melchizedek. Chapter 8 was somewhat about, in 7 and 8, about the war and Abraham winning it miraculously and meeting with Melchizedek to pay tithes.
That was chapter 9.
Well, that's the first part of chapter 9 here. Yeah. And, oh, you're right. Chapter 9 is returned from the battle.
Because we, okay, chapter 9 is a new
section. Okay. Anyway, so we're to her, Abraham's paying tithes to Melchizedek. And we're going to learn more about his role in the priesthood. And verse 4 talked about how this is where Melchizedek, who is what we would call the president of the high priesthood for the world at the time, the world leader of the priesthood of Melchizedek. And he has just ordained Abraham and blessed him to be the father of the faithful. Okay. So maybe, should we just, any comment before we start, Russell?
I can read.
Yeah, would you like to start, Russell, reading?
Okay.
Verse 5.
And it came to pass, before all the kings of the earth, that Melchizedek raised his voice and blessed Abraham, confirming him to the high priesthood of the holy order of the only begotten of the Father. Then we have something left out. Being this Melchizedek recognized by all of them, for before he obtained the scepter of the king, he was a man of faith, who did righteousness among his people. And when he was a boy, he covered the mouths of lions. Well, that's interesting. Instead of stop the mouths of lions, and extinguish the fiery impetus that consumed his village by the tyranny of the vassals of Nimrod.
Okay.
So what would be covering of the lion's mouth?
I think that's a translation issue. I think stopped is correct, more correct.
Well, let's read it. I'm going to read it in the Joseph Smith in the inspired version. If you look back at the end of, I think it's at the very end of the whole center section, isn't it? Yes, the Joseph Smith translation in the LDS Bible after the topical guide and index and dictionary. These very verses were retranslated to include a lot of this. And here it is, Genesis. I'll read it from Genesis 14, 20. Well, it's long.
Well, it's in Hebrews 11.
Well, true. Do you want to read that? Do you have that in front of you?
Yes. Well, actually, hang on one second. Hebrews 11, 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the fire, quit violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness was made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens.
All right. And one thing it's going to say, in the
and it's interesting, it doesn't actually say that that's Abraham in verse 32.
No, but it's Melchizedek. Oh, wait a minute. Is this
talking Melchizedek about, is the one that covered the mouth.
Yeah, Melchizedek.
Melchizedek recognized, for he obtained man of faith when he was a boy, covered the mouths of lions. Well, it says it here too in the sealed book. It's important to notice that he does these amazing things, whatever it means, to stop the mouths of lions. It's something that was impressive and apparently saved lives. And he didn't do that after he's made the high priest, but before. And that's what I was going to read in Genesis 14 in the Inspired Version.
Before you do that, let me just finish up what I was saying on Hebrews.
Please. Yeah,
in 32, leading into that, what I mean, it didn't say who it was. It says, and what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued the kingdom. It doesn't tell what prophet did those things. Subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. So it's kind of bunching all prophets together, I guess.
Well, that's interesting, but apparently, you know, in the scriptures, they kind of expect you to know the scriptures.
Yeah.
And when you say things like that, it's supposed to ring a bell. You say, oh, yeah, I know that. And it's, here it is, at Genesis 14, 25 and 26. And Melchizedek lifted up his voice and blessed Abram. Now, Melchizedek was a man of faith and wrought righteousness. And when a child, he feared God and stopped the mouths of lions and quenched the violence of fire. See, and that came out impetuous or whatever in the, quenched the violence of fire. And thus, having been approved of God, he was ordained a high priest after the order of the covenant which God made with Enoch. That's almost identical to what we have here.
Verse 6.
In the next verse.
I think it's interesting that this verse tells what the fire was, and that it was Nimrod that started it.
Apparently. Right. The fiery fire, impetuous, that consumed the village by the tyranny of the vassals of Nimrod. So, So we get more detail here. So we have the witnesses that Joseph Smith got nearly identical words that's in Hebrew. So again, this is clarifying and explaining what's been sort of misunderstood and overlooked before. But anyway, this is where Melchizedek ordains and blesses Abram. Any other comments on this verse?
Well, Nimrod apparently is still strong, even though it's many years later than Abraham.
No. Abraham lives at the time of Nimrod. They're both. Nimrod was born to. Here's the years are important again. Nimrod's father, Ham is the son of Noah, and Ham's son is Cush. Cush was in his old age. He's like 200 years old or something. And he has Nimrod. That's in the book of Jasher. And so, and then when you look at Abram, even those 10 men between Noah and Abram, they all have their children. They're like 30 years old. And so that's 3 in 100 years and 10 in 300 years. And so it turns out that Abram lives in the days of Nimrod. That's not clear from the Bible. But he's there at the building of the Tower of Babel, as is clear from the book of Jasher.
Okay.
And in fact, his father Terah, Abram's father Caro, the captain, was the captain of, according to the Book of Jasher, was the captain of the guard for Nimrod. He was a big man in Nimrod's army, if you will. So
one
they're
more
all at the same time.
You know, I read to you from Hebrews, and you mentioned that you know, the people should know what that talked about by going to the Bible. But it's only in the inspired version of the Bible that we have this, and the inspired sealed book. You know, it's an information that's not available to other Bible people.
Not other Bible people, but they the people that, assuming Paul, I believe it was Paul that wrote Hebrews. That's the one they're not sure who wrote, but it's Paul that wrote Hebrews. It's pretty much agreed. They had they did have the book of Jasher.
Yeah, of course.
They have other books.
Yeah, Paul had it and so forth. I'm just saying that now today we need the inspired version to get the full story.
Right, right. And so Joseph Smith got the inspired version, and some of it's nearly identical. In fact, it's very much identical to what's in here. And I think he was inspired to give that to us early. Now we get it from the sealed book. Of course, those that don't believe in this can say, oh, well, yeah, Joseph Smith, I mean, Mauricio just copied it, you know, from them. But there's a lot more here. I mean, there's way more here than in the inspired version. Okay, let's move. So let's go over to Russell, if you would read. I mean, Russell started. Let's go to Jeannie, if you would read verse 6.
Okay. And so, being approved of God, he was ordained a high priest according to the order of the covenant which God made with Enoch, which was according to the order of the Son of God, whose existence does not come from the earthly man, nor from the will of man, neither by father nor mother, nor by the beginning of days, nor by end of years, but of God, whose Son proposed in himself before the foundation of the world, to gather together all things, both things in the heavens and on earth, which were being extended to the children of men by the appeal of his own voice, through his prophets according to his will, to all who believe and yet will believe in his name.
Okay. Comments.
Abraham received high priest, which gave him what Jesus wanted him to have. I don't know. Let's explore that.
Well, that's one thing I was going to comment on. You know, in the LDS church, high priests were sort of just what they called high priests were just sort of ordained when they got to a certain age. Sometimes to help them become more active in the church or something, you know. And here it makes it clear that being approved of God, he was ordained a high priest. So one of the things for a high priest is to be called of God. Sometimes even ordained by God. In the genealogy of Moses' high priest lineage, it goes back to several people. And then I think it gets to Esaias or something, it says, and he was ordained under the hand of God, you know, as a pope. So anyway, they're chosen of God, ordained a high priest, and according to the covenant. Oh, I wanted to correct something I said last week, and then somebody else come in. According to the covenant God made with Enoch, and he's going to make it again with Abraham. Last week, we talked about the covenant with Abraham, and I said, maybe it was, I thought it was circumcision, but the circumcision comes with about the time of Isaac, when Isaac's born, when he's 100 years old, quite a bit after this. See, the chronology is important. So when they're talking about the covenant, it wasn't, I was corrected, it's not the circumcision. There's other covenants that are made, and this is one of them right here, that
the covenant that
there's a covenant that goes with receiving the Melchizedek priesthood.
Right. that it'll always be on the earth.
Well, I don't know everything. You know, in the Doctrine and Covenants, it talks about the oath and covenant of the priesthood. And that's not even talking about, oh, this is confusing. There's different levels of priesthood. Mm-hmm. They all involve a covenant. I don't know the details of what all these covenants are.
I think that chapter or verse 8 might kind of
help. Okay, okay. We'll get there. Well, okay, let's not. Okay, but not go.
But there. We're not done here yet.
Can okay. I just yet? Yeah. I have a question on 6. It says he was ordained. Right here, are we talking about Abraham or Melchizedek? Is verse 6 talking about Melchizedek or Abraham?
Abraham.
Melchizedek's doing it.
I don't know. Because it.
Well, wait a minute. I mean, you're right. Let's look.
I mean, it depends on if that dash in verse 5, is that kind of a footnote, and then we go back to the story in verse 6, or is verse 6 a continuation of that footnote after that dash?
Let me comment on the dash. I don't know if this is something in Brazil and Portuguese, even though I know Portuguese. I know I found out how Mauricio uses a dash, and it's not how we use it in English. In English, if you have something left out, we use an ellipsis, which is three dots. A dash is like a super comma where it's just a pause when you're speaking. The ellipsis means something has been left out here. He uses a dash like an ellipsis.
This is the EM dash.
Well, this, yeah, when I say, I know this.
This is the long dash.
Yeah, okay, call it a long dash. There's a hyphen, there's an N dash and an M dash for the, if the, and so he uses an M dash to be technical. Thank you, Russell. An M, but I don't know anybody else that uses it that way. I've never seen that. In the scriptures, in the Doctrine and Covenants, an M dash, this long one, that's as wide as an M, or wider actually. It's like a super comma. And it's usually just called a dash by people. So be it known that that means something was left out there. Either by Mauricio. Well, there's another point to say. There's lots here. It's good that we study this. At the very beginning of this book of Moses, it says Moroni, in the words of Mormon, in the words of Moroni, he explains that this is not the whole sealed book of Moses. This is only part of the sealed book of Moses. He only put in part of the sealed book of Moses in the first part of the plates, and we'll get more of it later on.
But this dash is something that Mauricio has purposely held back from us.
You're right.
Mauricio knows what it was there, but he was instructed to hold it back.
Right. True. That's. So everybody's holding things back. We only get part of the book. And then Mauricio only gives us part of the translation. But just know that in things I've translated, I've got to go back and fix that, because nobody's going to. Well, anyway, I'll talk to him about it. But to me, it should be an ellipsis, because that's what that means to everybody. I had no idea that dash meant something was left out at first. Now I've forgotten the real thing we were talking about.
Well, so, what the pronoun he in 6, is it referring to Melchizedek or to Abraham? Because grammatically, it could be either one.
He was a man of faith, he did righteousness, he extinguished, da da da. So, being approved, I'm almost sure it's Abraham, because that's what this is about. This whole thing is Abraham's being ordained by. But I don't know. It's not clear. Yeah,
I think it's Melchizedek.
Okay.
It could be either one.
Well, usually, now again, this is English and it's translated in English, but usually it's nice in a new paragraph to repeat the name, but if you don't, it usually means the last person talked about, and that would be Melchizedek. So the most likely is Melchizedek. He was, let's read it again and see. He's ordained a high priest according to the order made with Enoch. His existence, blah, blah, blah. And that's the same as, I don't have to read it again, but that's in the inspired version. We're extended. Let's go on and it'll probably tell us.
Well, but after, right after that, when it talks about the Son of God, now it's talking about the Son of God, whose existence did not come from earthly man. Now we got a virgin birth.
God. Jesus.
The Son of God did not come from man.
Okay, let's read what the inspired, I'll read the inspired translation there. Oh, well, here it is. Now, inspired translation makes it clear. Melchizedek, verse 26 of Genesis 14. Melchizedek was a man of faith who wrought righteousness. When a child feared God, he stopped the mouths of lions, quenched violence and fire. And thus, having been approved to God, he was ordained a high priest after the order of Enoch. And that one, it's totally clear that it's Melchizedek. Because this was not talking about Abram at all. This one is Melchizedek. Now 28. It being what? It, not he, but it, this high priesthood, being after the order of the Son of God, which order came not by man, nor by the will of man, neither by father nor mother, neither by the beginning of days nor end of years, but of God. So,
but that is not what this verse is saying.
But
whose existence does not come from earthly man.
Yeah, but the existence of the order of the
No, it's the Son of God.
According to the order of the Son of God.
Yeah.
Well, the word I think you should be emphasizing is whose.
Yeah.
And we wouldn't, again, this can be a translation thing because.
Okay.
We don't have a word which is, we can say this is the house whose windows are high. We don't say which's windows are high. It's whose does, it's not always a person. I think it actually is correct. How do you say it? This is a house whose windows are high. That's how we say it, isn't it?
I don't know. I would always say which has.
Yeah, but I think whose is correct, actually. But it's referring to the covenant.
It's referring to the priesthood, not to the Son of God, you're saying.
Right.
Okay.
And see, and not
that's by a the, good point.
Not by the man nor the will of man, neither by father or mother. That is saying this is not one which is inherited, like the Aaronic priesthood is inherited from through the flesh from the Father. And the patriarchal is from the Father. The Melchizedek doesn't have to be from the Father. Melchizedek, Shem can ordain Abram. Well, he's actually relative, but you know, you can ordain people that are not relatives. But it has to be from God and the priesthood. That's what this is saying. The priesthood's existence does not come from earthly man nor the will of man. Neither by father nor mother, nor by the beginning of days, but of God, whose Son proposed in himself before the foundation to gather all things. It's a little, and I think the Genesis clarifies. It's a little unclear. I agree it's unclear in 6, but Genesis clarifies
it. The fact that it says nor mother implies that we're not talking about a birth.
Right. It's not a birth of a person.
Yep.
And Joseph Smith quotes this several times in his lectures that the Melchizedek priesthood is an eternal thing without father or mother.
Oh, what about when, I can't remember where it says it, but the high priest and Melchizedek were chosen before the earth was even created.
That's
kind of doesn't appear.
Yeah, I think it, part of it's here, and that is in several places. Yeah, let's go on. It's time. There's only a few verses in this chapter. We may have trouble finishing it. So let's see. You read 6, so I will read 7. For God swore to Enoch. Now here's the covenant. God swore, by the way, it's important to notice covenants with God are initiated, it's my understanding that covenants with God are initiated by God. He offers them to man. Whereas, and we should use the word vow, if somebody makes a vow to God, he can vow something to God, like promise and vow, but a covenant's a two-way thing, and a covenant with God, maybe there are men that have offered a covenant to God and he's accepted, but the general rule is God offers covenants. So 7, God swore to Enoch and his descendants with an oath unto himself. I like that. Other people swear by God, but God swears by himself.
That's good.
With an oath unto himself, that all who are ordained according to this command and call would have power by faith to divide the seas, to dry up waters, to divert the courses of rivers, and to move mountains from their place. In defying so many natural elements as the armies of nations, to divide the earth, to break all ties of the enemy, to stand in the presence of God, simply by doing all things according to his will, according to his commandments, and even to subdue against principalities and powers, if so, the will of the Son of God, if so, the will of the Son of God that existed before the foundation of the world. Therefore, in the days of Enoch, this priesthood was called by his name as being the priesthood of Enoch. So in other places, it just says it was called by, and it quotes it here, DNC 76 verse 77, says that the priesthood was, before it was called by Melchizedek, it was called the priesthood of Enoch. Before Enoch, it was called the priesthood of the Son of God. Comments.
Isn't that what Nephi had?
Yes, as far as I understand it, yes. Why are you asking?
Well, the description is all very similar to what is that in Helaman, or where he describes what Nephi is given as far as being able to control the elements, basically.
Third Nephi. That Nephi. As most of the prophets had this priesthood of Melchizedek, that's the sealing power. That's a good question. I don't know the answer, but I will suggest something, and Russell and some have studied this maybe more than I have. But the highest priesthood is actually patriarchal. Abraham actually has the highest Melchizedek. Melchizedek is like to run the church. And that the patriarchal is higher. We don't know much about it. A lot of people don't even know it's the highest, but Joseph Smith taught that, and it's basically in the Doctrine and Covenants. So while Melchizedek's going to be the highest, well, anyway, some people have associated the sealing power with the highest, with the patriarch. For instance, when you look at the job of the patriarch in the church, which is higher even than the president, the giving of blessings, sealing of blessings, ceilings and temples, all of that seems to be associated with the patriarchal priesthood. So maybe what Third Nephi had is even more than this. There's a ceiling. The key word is he sealed the heavens. And I know some people have made a big deal of that word sealing. Maybe too much. So I short answer is I don't know. Russell, do you have thoughts on this?
No, and I think the next verse kind of talks about it too. So,
okay. See, I read that. So Kevin, you're on eight.
And the men who had this faith before the foundation of the world were ordained by his holy calling in the order of God in the likeness of Melchizedek, who was also higher priest of the same order as Enoch before him. But as Melchizedek was greater than Enoch in the likeness of the only begotten of the Father, having been called prepared from the foundation of the world, according to the will of God, who called and ordained him first by his foreknowledge, and then according to his great faith, for the purpose of the teachings of commandments of God to the children of men, was that the priesthood of the Son of God, in relation to the great high priest, which was Melchizedek, and out of respect for reverence to the name of the supreme being, and so that men not abuse the gift derived from the feelings that came from the name of God, came to be called according to the order of Melchizedek. So it is comparing it to Christ.
Very good.
So I mean, basically, without Christ here, Melchizedek, kind of like the Pope for Rome, even though it's not true, the Pope for Rome is supposed to be the stand-in for Christ until he returns. Well, the Melchizedeks are the stand-in for Christ as highest priest until he returns.
That's a good point.
Then he will be Melchizedek, if you want to go there.
Yeah.
A comment I might make here, I just noticed, it's funny, no matter how many times we read this, we keep noticing new things. In the Doctrine and Covenants, that's referenced here in 107, it says that it was called after Melchizedek to avoid the too often use of the name of saying it's after the Son of God. And I've just taken that. Without thinking about it too much, because now we use the name of Melchizedek, you know, a lot. But here it explains why you don't want to use the name of God too much, so that men not abuse the gifts derived from the feelings that come from the name of God. When you actually say the name of God, to the extent that we can with our language, it's supposed to evoke these good feelings that allow one, do the miracles and perform things.
And I guess Christ would be the supreme number.
Steve, we're in chapter 9, verse 8. We're kind of discussing 6 through 8 right now, but we're reading 8, which has given us a little more explanation of what the other two verses were.
Perfect.
So just go simply for 1 minute to the Ten Commandments, the one that says, thou shalt not take them to vain. We have had that in place before this information came out. It's like this information is now saying how much it means that we did not defile the Lord's name, because that's the name that has the power in this Melchizedek to do the gifts.
Well, that's a really good point. And that third commandment, not to take the Lord's name in vain, I understand there's two meanings for that. A lot of people associate that with swearing, to not use his name in swearing. But the other, and probably the more implied, the real meaning, or let's say the primary meaning, is to not do things in the name of the Lord when you don't mean it. For instance, you give your little talk in church. This is a little tricky, because in some things the scriptures say we should do everything in the name of Christ. But a lot of times when you hear it talk and they say, and I do this in the name of Jesus Christ, amen, and they just whip that off. Yeah. Or even in a prayer, let alone talk. If you're not thinking about what you're saying, that can be taking it in vain, or doing an ordinance that you say is in the name of the Lord and it's not. That's a vain use of his name. And when I, in the last few talks I gave in the LDS church, I tried to avoid, well, if it was from Christ, if I said it's in his name, I meant that. I'm saying this in his name as if he were saying it. And if I didn't feel that, I didn't say it, and I would just talk. And the talk of the amen, everybody would look at me like I've made a gross oversight.
Let me ask
not
this.
To say it. No, go ahead.
Well, all right. So the Lord, God, the Lord, we truly don't know his real name. And that was purposely done because obviously we would screw it up. Two, I think it's Leviticus. I mean, it's throughout the whole Bible, but throughout the laws of Leviticus, constantly he says, and I am the Lord, and I am the Lord. And God, the word God is used. These are surnames. These are titles. So his true name, we don't know.
We can't even pronounce.
No, and we do have Jehovah, and we do have
Yeshua.
No, well, no, that's Christ, well, which is God. But we have Jehovah, and we have, what's the other one? It's escaping me right now. But we do have two names, but they're truly not his true name. These are names that were given to by
Adonai.
What is it?
Adonai is another one.
Yeah. Elohim is really not, but Jehovah and I can't think of the other. But anyways, so they're not really truly his name, but Lord, which he is called more than God, is a surname. It's a title. Or it's a title, not a surname. So we're really not swearing or saying the wrong thing. Now, maybe as a title, like president, but we're not saying the president's name. So it's almost like he put a catch-22 in there so we don't screw up. You know? But I think as Lord, that's as close as we're going to get. And he obviously still doesn't want that.
So when you bring up a good point, because whether or not you use the name, if somebody is swearing, for instance, and they just use the word Lord or God in swearing. So, okay, that's not, well, let's say Lord. That's not his name, but it refers to a person. And in my mind, that's a no-no.
Yeah.
You know, whether you have the name right.
You talked about at the end of a talk, quite often people do this, which I think is just totally terrible. They'll say, in the name of thy son, Jesus Christ, amen.
What are
you talking about?
That is just a vain repetition. The word thy, of course, is the old English meaning your. So that's like saying in your name, you're talking to, it's the person you're talking to.
Yeah, so it's now it's the your audience's son.
Yeah, it's like the audience's son, and then and you, the audience's son, Jesus Christ. So that just means they haven't thought about what they're saying, or don't even understand what those words mean.
Yeah.
So that's a vain repetition, which is even worse. Another whole level. It's hard to get everything right.
Well, let me ask this. This has always been on my mind, and I'll make it quick. When I hear preachers today, more so today, let's say you got, 50 words in a prayer. 25 of them are, oh, Lord, oh, God, oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus, God, oh, God, Lord, oh, Lord, God, Jesus. And it's like, oh, my God, just say it once. We know who you're talking about. And it drives me nuts.
I can comment that you're not the only one that feels that way. And also the word Father. I've heard talks more than one place that I agreed with, that if you even say Father, Father, Father all the time in your prayer, even that repetition, who else has a thought on this? It just sounds, it burns my ears too, but I can't quote a scripture on it. Other comments on that
subject? The root of the word vain comes from, you know, the same root of emptiness. And so, I mean, if you think of it as, if you're just saying it with emptiness, without any substance, that's what you're talking about.
Yeah.
So unless you've got something to back up using that name, you better not use it.
Gotcha. No, that's why it seems annoying. I think that's why it rubs John and I the wrong way, because it just sounds fake.
Right. If it's empty, that's a good point.
Well, in many churches, and I felt this down south too, that one of the things that they feel when they are praying is that you are pleading to the Lord for whatever action you're asking about. Pleading. And
yeah,
that
yeah.
Might,
that's where the word pray meets. Pray,
yeah,
pray
but
means
that might
believe and
be
ask
why
you.
They say that over and over, because they were taught that by pleading, saying it.
I have a thought just came to me. If we're talking, let's say we're talking to our real father. I mean, on earth, you know, you're a child and you're asking your father and you want something. Can I go to the football game? Would you say, Father, can I do this? Father, can I do it? Father, this. Oh, Father, Father, please, Father. I don't know. When I talked to mine, I did not say Father, Father, Father all the time.
Said once, got his attention.
He knew I was talking to him.
Yeah. No, you'd rather you'd say please, please, please.
Don't yeah, you might say please a lot of times. And I wander a lot of times. But he knew who I was talking to. Anyway, that's just a comparison maybe. The point is, when I was a kid asking for something, I didn't forget who I was talking to, and it wasn't in vain. I was focused on something. To me, that's what this is all about. If you now we're doing a lot, that's just only one part, but it's really thinking about what you're saying, focused. One other thing, it's my understanding that Jehovah in the Bible
is Yahweh.
And Yahweh and Jehovah are really the same.
Okay. Greek and Hebrew or something like that.
Well, yeah. And they're both the same as I am. When you spell it in Hebrew, I am, it's Jehovah in Hebrew sounds a lot like spelled. I think it's Jehovah is a literal translation of the Hebrew letters that spell out I am. So I believe.
I think it spells out I am that I am is almost the same as Jehovah.
Yeah, okay. That's what I meant to say. Thank you. Good correction. Okay.
Well, one thing we're trying to say here is that this order of Melchizedek has come from God. It's coming down. And Melchizedek was also known as the Prince of Peace. We often say the Son of God is the Prince of Peace. There's that whole thing when we go,
Counselor, Prince of Peace, Isaiah chapter 9.
Yeah. Yes. So, and then at the very end of the paragraph, it talks about how the respect and the reverence for the name is so important. And I never, of course, the book is the first place I've heard about the feelings in the heart that belongs to God. But I think that it ties it all through. And now that it's bringing this out and we're learning how God has brought this down through time to where we are now, where we're learning about the feelings and the gifts are going to be given and how we achieve those through the reverence and love of the order of Melchizedek, the priesthood monk.
The interesting thing.
Which verse are we on now? I think I'm going to have to leave. Is it my turn to read?
Jared's turn.
Read verse 9. And then
okay.
We'll come back.
And when there is on earth a high priest appointed by the heavens in the manner of Melchizedek for the purpose of regulating the gospel of the Lamb of God, which in some ways has been distorted among the children of men, he must be caught up to receive the keys of the same high priesthood in his body, as a slave marked by his Lord, as it were, as if it were, by an incandescent iron, both physically and spiritually. And therefore, Melchizedek was called the Prince of Peace because he had the power to unify the people of God, just as he unified Abram under the covenant and conferred upon him the presidency of the high priesthood and blessed Abram with all gifts pertinent to the president of the church among the people of God in their days. But Melchizedek remained the greatest, though he was minor among them for how much he lived. Wow, there's a lot in there.
Yes.
And I'm going to have to go.
Okay, thank you.
All right, we'll see.
Comments.
Yeah, this is what I had a burning desire to get to the other day.
Okay.
It talks about being marked as a slave. If I remember from some of my reading on Joseph Smith, him talking with some of his colleagues and showing him them his marks. Do you have any information on that, John?
Yes.
Maybe.
Oh, that I can share?
Yeah.
No, I understand what he said. Yes. Mauricio, first of all, we use the word earmark in English. Earmark, and if you look at where that came from, slaves would have a mark in their ear to show they were slaves. So it was a standard procedure. It's like a branding cattle or something. So they'd be branded with a mark. And I don't know a lot, but I am aware that Mauricio has marks in his body that, which I have seen, that mark him as who he is.
Are they like a birthmark or a
mole? No, they're more like the marks the Savior has.
Interesting.
Yep.
More like the marks. I don't feel to go into more detail here, but when the Savior identifies himself through certain marks in his hands and feet and side, and you know where he got those. And other men, I don't know much about this. I don't know who has these marks. I can tell you one I have, as I was shown this before I got it, and I had no idea what it meant. Anyway, Mauricio has these. He's shown them to me. I don't know how confidential it is. So I won't say more here.
Joseph Smith had.
Joseph Smith. Well, let's see. So I'll say one thing about my own. One day out of nowhere, I got a big infection in my leg. And it was turned out to get really turned into flesh eating disease, but it started out. The name will come in a minute. What was you were my nurse?
Yeah.
What did I have at first? Starts with C. Anyway, I had an infection in my leg.
Yeah.
And
septus.
No. And when I first prayed about what was going on, I had a vision, and I saw Native Americans, 12, lined up in a gauntlet, and each one of them showed me their wrist, and I was going to walk through. You know what I got by a gauntlet? Gauntlet's not the right word. That's what you throw down. Whatever the procession is, when you go through, six on this side and this six on this side.
Usually it's not fine.
And I had a bent down and I was walking through them. As I walked through, each one showed me his wrist, and they had marks in their wrist. And I was praying to know cystitis, something.
Cellulitis.
Cellulitis. But it started out as cellulitis. Then it turned into the flesh eating disease. And I was praying about cellulitis. And why do I have this in my leg? My wrists were fine. And I saw this vision of people marked in their body, in their wrist. And it was, and I was shown that they had all gone through it. And that I would have to go through an ordeal by fire. You see, this is talking about being burned in. And I had no idea what an ordeal by fire was. And why were they showing me my wrists? And so I go to the hospital, and it turned out that besides a lot of 3 months in the hospital with necrotizing fasciitis, I got a huge cancer on my wrist. And it had been small, but in the hospital, it grew as big as a silver dollar, if you remember them. And it had to be taken off. And I now have a big scar in my wrist of now I understand the dream more. That is not just, oh, gee, too bad I got that. That whole thing was an ordeal I had to go through. And it gave me great faith and hope to get through it. Because they were talking about me dying. I was supposed to die from the fasciitis and or an amputation and then die was what they said. And so it gave me a lot of hope that I was going through an ordeal. So my body has been marked in a way with scar tissue. I don't know if that applies or not, but because there was a vision that went with it, I guess I'm mentioning that. So I don't know a lot of detail there, Steve, except that Mauricio does have such marks in his body.
With John, with what you were talking earlier about Melchizedek and patriarchal and Aaronic, it almost seems like Aaronic is more to officiate in the temple. Melchizedek is more to officiate kind of more administrative in the church. And then patriarchal would be the spiritual side of things. Is that?
Well, it's a higher level of spiritual. The Aaronic is physical. The Melchizedek is also spiritual. We have the Melchizedek. You can give blessings. See, the Aaronic cannot give blessings. It's an interesting point when you bless the sacrament. When Kevin said the prayer today, the Blessed Sacrament, he did not say, I bless this sacrament by my priesthood. He said, O God, the Eternal Father, we ask thee, in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify. So he was praying. It's a prayer that God will bless, because the Aaronic cannot. The Melchizedek can do blessings. But...
Right, but based on what we were just reading, the Melchizedek for the purpose of regulating the gospel.
Yeah.
You know, that it's just kind of more administrative, just like Aaronic is administering the temple ordinances. It's administering all the other church ordinances.
Right, it's administering out higher church ordinances. The patriarch—it seems like the patriarchal seems like a higher level of blessing and sealing, and I don't know the distinction exactly between.
Look at it this way: you got the Holy Spirit, you have Christ, and you have the Father. You have the Aaronic, the Melchizedek, and the
patriarch.
Yeah, it's along those lines. Yeah, it's
because it's a different level of
changing. Right. Right. And in the three kingdoms after this world, the celestial has the presence of the Holy Ghost, the terrestrial has the presence of Christ, the top one has the presence of the Father.
And you have to be Aaronic, the Holy Spirit in you, before you can achieve higher.
And the other with angels, too. The Aaronic has the administration of angels. The Melchizedek has the administration of Christ. And the patriarchal has the administration, actually, of God the Father appearing. Let me make a comment. another kind of comment on this first night that I will be quoting in this paper of mine that's coming out tomorrow. I mentioned before we started this recording that I have an article on this subject about, well, just one point in the article is going to make the distinction between the president of the high priesthood for the earth and the president of the church. And that's because I'm going to talk about Joseph Frederick Smith. He is now the president of the priesthood for the whole earth outside of any church, whereas Mauricio is the president of the church. It says that very thing here. I was shocked. And I'm writing a paper this morning and I'm studying for this. I find this scripture. By the way, the name Melchizedek, Melch is king and Zedek is righteousness. So the name Melchizedek is king of righteousness. He's also called the king of peace. But anyway, he has the power to unify the people. Just as he unified Abram under the covenant and conferred upon him the presidency of the high priesthood and blessed Abraham with the gifts pertinent to the present of the church. So Melchizedek, who is, and then it goes on to say, but nevertheless, Melchizedek remains the greatest. I'm interpreting that to mean Melchizedek is the president of the high priesthood for the earth, but he ordains Abram to the high priesthood and blessed him to be the president of the church, if you will. So these, they live in some different, well, I don't know how far apart they live, but they're not in quite the same area. Two is the footnote.
Oh,
yeah. Right next to it. The end, not even a footnote. So anyway, I'm just saying, to me, there's a distinction there that even though Abram's the president of the church, that Melchizedek still is higher in some way, is what it says. And what I'm going to interpret that to mean is that even though Joseph Frederick Smith is now not associated with the church, he still was ordained to be president of the high priesthood. And he was with that. He was supposed to basically start the church here. That didn't work out. And he's not part of it. He's not associated. It could. He might. Some things can change. But right now, he's probably said he's not associated with Mauricio.
So
go ahead, Jeannie.
All right. So remember that this comes from the Council in Heaven, basically, and they were preordained. These men were chosen and preordained, and they're coming in each dispensation, and Abraham is in this particular time frame. So the high priest is appointed by the heaven. So you remember, it always goes back to that. For the purpose of regulating the gospel, Jesus did not do the Melchizedek priesthood until he was ready to leave the earth and his apostles were getting ready to, the church was being established.
Right.
So the establishing and running of the church then became the Melchizedek order. And plus, because they were still at the same thing, plus doing the other things. It wasn't just, I'm the Melchizedek, I'm doing the regulation over here, and I can't do anything else. They could do all of it. Okay, so then it says, which in some way became distorted. And so in order to have the true Melchizedek, then they have to be caught up to receive the keys, the same high priesthood. And then it talks about the mark, and it can be physical and spiritual. I've heard a lot of people talk and ask about the mark, but I think because it goes back to the Son of God and what Jesus did before the Melchizedek priest, well, no, it was the Last Supper, so it was right around that. I think it is the spiritual, and it can be physical and spiritual, but I think that the spirit, there are spiritual marks that are likened to when Christ was on the cross. And that that will be known to the men who are receiving this highest order of priesthood. Joseph Smith had it. Mauricio has it. They are the ones who have been caught up and given the highest priesthood, which is the gifts pertinent to the president of the church. And Melchizedek, he remained the greatest of this, but like we've been taught in the washing of the feet, he was minor for how he lived.
Right. Like Jesus.
Yeah.
Good point. Jared, what were you going to say?
Just that the way the wording is, you could almost say that Abraham was ordained as the first counselor in a presidency. Because it says conferred upon him the presidency with all the gifts of the president.
That's a good point too.
Mm-hmm. You know, but Melchizedek remained the greatest, so he was still the president.
That's another way to see that. That could be. Yeah. Another important thing here is when they talk about the lineage. Now, see, here he's not talking. They're not. I don't remember reading anything much about lineage here. These are just the two men that happen to be related. But when you come to the part that is a lineage, so this is maybe more patriarchal, but it works in both. It can skip generations is the point. And so when you go from Shem, there's 10 generations from Shem down to Abram. And they're not all righteous. We know Terah's father was not righteous. He worshipped idols and in the guard of Nimrod, etc. The only righteous one I know between Shem and Abram is Eber. So the lineage is not enough. The lineage is going to have to do. It doesn't say it here. This is in my paper for tomorrow. It's really outside of this. But there is a lineage at this time for the president of the whole earth. The president, the lineage is important. And I just trying to say to skip generations. The person has to be righteous. He said it at the first. They've got to not only be righteous, they've got to be called of God, like Jeannie pointed out, pointed by the heavens. So the very top one, that you need the lineage and the call of God and the being righteous and the being ordained. By ordained by anybody with that's a high priest. So Angel Moroni ordained Mauricio. He is now a high priest, but he didn't have the lineage for the whole world high priest. He had what he needs for the church. But there was something where world high priest was needed too. And it was a really big deal when Joseph Frederick Smith, who has the lineage, was ordained by Mauricio, who had the priesthood, and was called of God to Moroni. The three came together in Joseph Frederick Smith. And I think that's not been appreciated enough. And that's why I'm writing the paper. Anyway, good point. But you're right, that could be like the first counselor. Oh, and one other thing that comes up with the chronology. Melchizedek lived longer than Abraham. He lived 600 years. He lives longer than Abraham. So Abraham never was the full president of the earth like Melchizedek was. And then Jared and we got thinking about this morning about who would have followed Abraham. And Isaac was alive, but see, Shem and Eber both had this academy where they taught Isaac and Jacob. Eber would have been the next in line. If I had to guess, I would guess that Eber was the next world high president. And then it would have, he died before Jacob had any children. And I believe Jacob would be next. So it would skip over Abraham and Isaac. Jacob would be next. And then it goes to Joseph and then to Ephraim. And so the chosen line for the Melchizedek priesthood after all of this is through Ephraim, I believe. And it goes all the way down to Joseph Smith. Anyway,
well, the next verse says something about that.
Okay, and it's got to be Steve's turn to read.
Okay, 10.
Yep.
Okay. For behold, Abram made all things by revelation, received from heaven, and obtained from the Lord the promise that his righteous offspring would forever inherit this same priesthood from the holy order of the Son of God, and that God will raise a prophet, the likeness of Melchizedek, from time to time to bring light and knowledge to the children of men in the flesh for the purpose of uniting the heavens and the earth, when in the final part of all times, the city of Enoch will descend again to the church of the Lamb, but the children of God shall be tested by fire. Yeah, we need to discuss that.
Yeah.
It seems like Mauricio is now that time.
He's right. This is talking.
Prophet. And the church.
Yeah, let's.
Amen. City of Enoch, would that be Zion?
Well, yeah, they're both called Zion. His city is Zion. There's a Zion that comes down from the heavens, which is City of Enoch. And to be clear, they usually will say the city of Enoch, because then there's a city on earth made that's also called Zion, that's located in the Missouri area, from all we can tell. And yeah. And so the city of Enoch is going to come down from the sky and meet on earth. And so it's saying they've got Enoch up in that city, so they've got what they need, and so we need people here on earth,
right,
with the same order of Melchizedek to prepare a people to be ready to receive the other one.
What does the phrase "from time to times" mean? Because that seems more than just like now and again. But it seems, I don't know, it seems like that phrase, there's a lot more to it when it says time to times.
It probably means, any ideas on that, anybody? To me, it means something specific. I'm with you. It means something specific, but I don't know what.
Dispensation to dispensation.
Steve?
I've read that we're talking about prophets that were ordained before the foundation of time, that these seers and revelators were choice. And they were brought to the earth when the church had fallen into apostasy.
Yeah.
Right.
Time to time.
Which happens from time to time. Yeah.
That's, but it's plural, so it's meaning it's happening multiple times.
Well, from times, it's both, they're both plural, from times to times. I don't know anything specific, but I'm with Steve that as long as you have the righteous one on earth, everything's going well, and it always goes into apostasy. That's just the pattern, and then it has to be restored again.
Well, previous time was when they renovated the second temple, and they found the Book of Moses, and they got their priesthood back. They started following the laws. That would be one of the times.
Yeah.
And we are at another times, and I'm sure when Moses went to the Mount, that was another times.
Yeah. There's several throughout history.
And the current situation with the LDS Church and the other churches would also qualify.
Yeah.
So it was the times.
Yeah.
But I like Kevin's point. I haven't thought of it that way because Lehi goes back to the times of Josiah, and this book explains it better than anything in the Bible. The Lehi's father was the scribe to Josiah. Josiah was the first righteous king they'd had in a long time. and he tore down the idols and all of that.
Not the high places, but all the idols.
Well, and the high places.
He did tear down the high
places? Yeah.
I thought it said he loved the high places.
He loved them?
Left them.
Oh, well, he might have. Oh, the idols and stuff in them, whatever.
Gotcha.
He cleaned up everything. Gotcha. Okay. Well, I think those were like groves. They were groves on mountains.
Okay.
So the grove and the mountains stayed, but he cleaned up all the idols. He did all he could to go back to the laws of Moses. And he held the first Passover in a long time. So I had never put that together, which was a reawakening. With the fact that that's right when Lehi leaves, and of course it's when Jeremiah shows up, there was a real awakening there.
And you know what? I bet you if we had time, we could go back from the beginning till now and see the time span between each one of those.
Yeah, and that's what Jared's hinting at. Not numerology, it's numerology. A scheduling. Yeah. There's a scheduling. The Lord knows all of this ahead. I mean, here I am speaking Portuguese in the First Presidency. I go to Brazil on a mission. All my kids speak Portuguese. My heritage is Portuguese. This stuff is all planned out way far ahead.
Yes. That's why God's the same before
the earth was created.
And
people were chosen.
And he doesn't have to stand up and say, oh, I made a mistake.
He doesn't say, oh, I
didn't figure this out. Right.
Somebody shot Joseph Smith and we're only getting started.
Yeah.
Rats. Right.
Rats.
He knows the end from the beginning.
Right, right. He has it planned. Yep. Go ahead.
There's a sentence there at the end as it's talking about the two Zion's being on earth, and it says, but the children of God shall be tested by fire. Anybody have comments on that? Is that the time of tares and the wheat or the final
thing I'm thinking of is when John got hands laid upon him by Mauricio, he got hit with fire, the Holy Spirit fire. Now, a lot of us want that when we get hands laid upon us. I was jealous, to be honest, when John felt it, and then when he did it to me, I did not. But maybe that's one of the fires. Obviously, Revelation at the end, there's the lake of fire, and where I will not baptize, I will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, but you will not be drowned out by water, you will be destroyed by fire. So here's just multiple fires within the Bible that might, and also when the three Jews, I can't think of the names right now, were being
we're
to be burned, and right. Of course Christ shows up in the fire and it cleansed them technically, but yeah. So you know, there's probably a lot of symbology between that, but just like with all the times, there's meaning to all that.
But I gotta throw it, so there's a lot of symbolism, like you said, a lot of prefiguring, a lot of patterns, fires, like I told you when I had, there was some zest of fire I had to go through. Some part of it. Anyway, but let us not forget that at the beginning of the millennium, there's a huge fire where the wicked are burned.
Yes.
And it says the mountains, I mean, I just quoted this. Oh, it's in, it's when the mountains will flow down. We're not talking just some trees burning. I mean, there's serious heat.
Okay.
Elemental.
Yeah. So there's mountains melting, seas. One where I can't find it again, but there's one where the sea boils. There's things like that going on, and it says we'll be tested by fire. I'm just saying, don't rule out a real fire. Sure. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a real fire. They're thrown in a furnace that was super hot.
And symbolically, a fire cleanses. So maybe we're being cleansed through this fire.
Well, and that's, it talks about sons of Levi.
And made pure, like gold.
Purified like being gold. Purified. And silver.
And that's what we're doing right now as we speak.
Right. So
a lot to think about.
So be ready for whatever comes.
Yeah.
Don't set your heart on being tested theoretically and then the real fire comes and you freak out. You know?
Well, the Revelation says one third of the world will burn. So there's another one.
Yeah. Let's read a couple more before we run out of time here. Okay. Or whatever.
Jared.
Yeah, Jared. Why don't you read the last two and then we'll make more comments here.
Okay, and this, let's see, 11. And this Melchizedek, having established righteousness on earth, was called the King of the heavens by his people, or in other words, the King of peace, because he lifted up his voice and blessed Abram, being the high priest and keeper of the Lord's storehouse, the one that God appointed to receive tithes for the poor. So even Abram paid him the tithes of all that he had, which God gave him, which exceeded his needs. And it came to pass that God blessed Abraham and gave him riches and glory and lands for an everlasting possession, according to the covenant he made and according to the blessing which Melchizedek had blessed him.
Okay, comments?
Just one that has nothing to do with what they said, but all the way through verse 11 to verse 12, the word is Abram, and in verse 12 it changes to Abraham.
So that was the end.
So the and establishing how we got more clearly how we got from Abram to Abraham. They're the same person.
It was with the covenant.
Yeah.
His name was changed. I think when he's age 100, right about the time of Isaac, his name is changed, but it has to do with the covenant.
Yeah.
Good point.
Being the high priest and the keeper of the Lord's storehouse.
Well, that's Melchizedek.
Okay.
Melchizedek was the keeper. He was the one doing the Lord's storehouse. That's what they took. He's the one that accepted the tithe that goes for the storehouse.
Yeah.
Another thing here is the lands for everlasting. So a lot of covenants with God involve land. Some people would say all of them do, but I don't know that. But certainly some do. And so, and the land that's outlined in the Bible is all the way from the Euphrates. It's not Palestine or, you know, the Gaza Strip. It's everything from the Euphrates down to the Brook of Egypt. And the Brook of Egypt is not the Nile, it's the little river just outside of Palestine. It's almost on the border of what we call Egypt. Basically, it's to Egypt. So it's all the way from the Euphrates up in Babylon. That whole area is given to Abraham. And his descendants, which include who? The Arabs, Ishmael, the Arabs are his descendants. His descendants aren't just the Jews, it's a whole bunch of tribes of the East. Abraham had six children by Keturah. So the Midianites, anyway, I'm just saying land.
Well, it's the promised land, too.
Right, but see, Abraham gets a whole bunch, and then Jacob has 12 sons, and each of them, that's the part that's more Israel. Each of the parts, and when they cross the Jordan into what we call Palestine or Israel, then they divide that land up into 12 for the 12 tribes of Israel. But Lehi comes over here and he's given, from what I can tell, the whole Western Hemisphere. I'm not sure of that, but he's given, I don't know what else has been given it. Apparently the Jaredites never had a covenant where they got the eternal covenant with land. I don't remember ever reading anything like that. And they're cleared out in preparation for Lehi. And it says everybody over here in this country can join. They're not already in Israel or something. They can be counted with the children of Lehi for land. I don't know all the details of all the lands. I'm just saying, lands tend to go with covenants. That's all. With God.
So I kind of think some symbolism too. Abraham received riches, glories, and lands. It doesn't mean that they are the riches, glories, and lands like we think of what riches and glories are now. And the land basically was given to the righteous. So today we have too many unrighteous that have to be dealt with before the righteous. Well, to go back, it says, you know, to unite heaven and earth for the final part of time. I just think if you pull these together and not think of them all individually versus individually, but you pull them together, I think the Lord is really trying to say that we are being taught right now the light and the knowledge. We're the men in the flesh, and we will be uniting heaven and earth through our ability to present this knowledge to everybody. It's an awakening. It's a revival for everyone. And we just have to remember our purpose and God's purpose too.
A lot of amazing, we're a little bit over time, but a lot of amazing stuff in this book. And I'm so glad to have you, everybody come to this class. Everybody contributes big time, and Spirit shows us each different little things, or big things even. So I want to thank everybody for your participation. And before we close the meeting, is there any other final thoughts or comments that we'll start on 10 next time?
Just to go back on some of the things that I've heard about the marks, is that in the context that people were asking about it, in this other class I was in, I don't think we're to know exactly what it means right now. I think it's still a hidden, it's put out there for us to think about and ask questions about it. I'm going to figure out how to stop the recording. You guys don't have to leave. Pause, stop. You will receive the clouds. Okay. Stop recording.